So Psalm 72, and this has to do with David's prayer before he died for his king. So we have a handout here. So we got another handout going on, and get that going, and it has three holes punched in it for your notebook. Remember your notebook we got several years ago, and click that on and off, and make all that noise when you're putting that. Click, click, hear all that? Okay, anyway. The first handout, the first book that you got probably is filled up, that's why. Let's get another one here. 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, Stafford Springs. Yeah. All right, so Psalm 72. All right, so we're going through this, and as I mentioned last time, we notice in the title of it, it says a Psalm 72, a Psalm for Solomon, a Psalm for Solomon. And so many of the translations translate this a Psalm of Solomon, thinking that Solomon wrote this. But I follow the not only the King James rendering of the preposition there, but also the context of the book. So we've talked here about Psalms 42 through 72, and there is some sort of a chronological flow. So we talked about that before. And and so I believe this was David's psalm. He wrote sometime before he died, and probably before he, 1 Kings chapter 1, when he was bedridden, probably before this. But he has a concern that the Davidic dynasty that was promised to him would go through the right person of his seed, and so it certainly wasn't through Absalom, and it wasn't through Adonijah, but through Solomon. So he has a prayer for Solomon, but he also has a prayer for Solomon's son, which certainly goes beyond Rehoboam to the ultimate fulfillment of the king of the Davidic dynasty, and that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, we've got a little bit of that in the introduction, but let's look here at the introduction. So the Hebrew text of the title reads Lish Shaloma, and so the L-I on that is your preposition to or for or by Solomon, which could be rendered for or of Solomon. So I mentioned that before, but notice footnote once again on that. An English translation that the Lord has honored for 413 years, the Authorized Version or King James Version of 1611, and the translators interpret the heading and first verse of Psalm 72 as a psalm for Solomon. So they had an interpretation in translating the preposition there that way. All right, so anyway, since the last line refers to the end of the prayers of David, see, so in verse 20, it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. So this comes to the conclusion of Psalm 72. And Psalm 72 is about a prayer for somebody. So I think this helps us understand that David wrote this for Solomon. The prayers of David, son of Jesse, are ended. And so not only this concludes Psalm 72, but also 42 through 72. So this is another division of the Psalter. So the Psalter is divided into five groupings. This is the second one. All right, so since the last line refers to the end of the prayers of David, it behooves the exegete. That's us, we who attempt to understand by the help of the Holy Spirit the Word of God. We exegete Scripture in its context. Behooves the exegete to treat the psalm as a Davidic psalm for his son and successor Solomon. And so his son and successor, that's referring to Solomon. Furthermore, the previous psalm referred to King David as old and gray-headed. So we recognize this flow here. Psalm 71, he's old and gray-headed. He has a cruel man after him. Who's that cruel man in 71:4. Who's that wicked man and that cruel man? Well, certainly in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah is the one who wants to usurp the kingdom. And so I would say the wicked man and cruel man in verse 4, Psalm 71:4, would be Adonijah. So you see, it's an individual. Word man there is in the singular. So we have referring to some individual. This is when the writer of Psalm 71 is old and gray-headed. As I tried to defend that as a Davidic psalm, we see many of David's expressions are found in Psalm 71. So he's a sweet psalmist of Israel. So we would interpret psalms, all the psalms of the 150 psalms as Davidic, unless the title says it's not by him, like one by Asaph, or the context. So there's nothing in the context that would allow us to understand anyone else. And this is the flow of this section here. So he's an old man now. And he has another issue going on. This is Adonijah. And it's finally settled here. And then in 72, he prays for Solomon. So you see the flow of the book? So these are not just random psalms stuck together here about somebody who had some problem somewhere in the past. He cried out to God, and God answered the problem. That's about all we know. And that's what many of the commentators lead us to. They, I've got a handful of books on Psalms, and as I look here, I see that they don't know who's writing what and what it's about. And they can exegete the Hebrew words, but it doesn't help you any. But you see, I think we have the privilege of understanding the context of the Bible because we have the author of Scripture living within as born-again people, and we're in the place of truth, that's the local church. So you bring these combinations together, and that's where we can have a much better, fuller understanding of Scripture than many who are not within those parameters. You follow that? So we're not boasting on this. We're just saying we are the ones who can understand Scripture as well as anybody. And you can. So because you don't have a PhD in theology from some liberal school, and you're teaching in a parachurch ministry, that you're inferior to somebody who's like that. You follow that? All right, so anyway, we're back here. So so I mentioned that, Psalm 71:18, and he battled with Adonijah. The canonical order that suggests that David prayed for the continuation of his hereditary monarchy through his choice of Solomon. In fact, there is an inspired canonical order since Paul declared Psalm 2 was indeed the second psalm. Therefore, is it with biblical certainty, 1 John 2:20, that the exegesis of Psalm 72 will follow the interpretation that David wrote this prayer for Solomon. So here he's on his deathbed, or prior to it, at the end of his life, and he's praying for his offspring in the future. So that's good advice. We pray for others, and we pray for our offspring, children, grandchildren, and so on, even when we're gone. All right, so anyway, to David, the everlasting dynasty of the kingdom of heaven culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ was promised, was challenged, and would ultimately be fulfilled. He prayed that the Lord would bless the anointed King Solomon. The royal psalm finds limited fulfillment in Solomon, but ultimate fulfillment in the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. This exegete of Psalm 72 interprets content, believing that David wrote his prayer for Solomon. All right, so for Solomon, and ultimately we see this goes way beyond Solomon. So in prophecy, and this obviously has prophecy in it, prophecy deals with the near and then the remote almost in the same breath. So we're here, and then we're down there, and then we're back here, and then we're down there again. So this is the nature of prophecy. And why is that? Because the Lord is the Alpha and Omega. So think of that. He's the Alpha and Omega. So he's the beginning. He's the end. He's not limited to time. And so he sees the beginning, Alpha, but he can look down to the Omega, immediately, because he is the Omega. He's before time. He's after this present creation. He's eternal. All right, so anyway, the structure of this chiastic structure we find, and it very well fits here. So these chiasms are not just made up force things and so on. We see certain parallels here. So we have a psalm, the psalm for Solomon, and then this is parallel with A prime, the prayers of David. Then we have in B, and B prime is practical righteousness. Then we're dealing with his perpetual reign in 5 through 11 tonight. And then we'll see that in C prime is perpetual reign as well. And then notice where the focus is on this psalm. It's on his purposeful redemption. Well, Solomon didn't redeem anybody. See, so this goes far beyond Solomon. It's a purposeful redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings redemption. All right, now as we look at this, we're looking here in his perpetual reign, verses 5 through 11. And so here in this section, we have his perpetual reign. And first of all, let's look in verse 5, the exaltation during the permanence of his permanent reign. So point one, permanence of his reign, the Lord promised David the everlasting dynasty through Solomon to Christ. So we've looked at this numerous times, but our Bible ought to be opening to this section by now. 2 Kings chapter 7. And we see in verse 12 and following. 2 Samuel 7:12. 2 Samuel 7:12. When David wanted to build a house for the Lord said he couldn't do that, but he's going to have an everlasting dynasty. So notice in 7:12, 2 Samuel 7:12, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So David's offspring would be kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now we would think in the context, this is looking to Solomon, but Paul says this is referring to the Lord in Hebrews 1:5. So you see, we're jumping from Solomon all the way down here to Lord, and then we're coming right back here to if he commit iniquity. Well, Lord's not going to commit iniquity, but Solomon might. And did. You see that? So here we're near, remote, near, all almost one breath. That's the nature of prophecy. Now, many theologians don't understand that, so they get mixed up on all this. In part, many of them reject verse 14. First part of it is referring to the Lord, but Paul is very clear in inspiration. Hebrews 1:5, he says this refers to Christ. Anyway, he says in verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. All right, so there's the promise. It's going to be through the kings that the Lord chooses. And next in line is Solomon, not Adonijah. All right, so there's the promise, the permanence of his reign. Secondly, our point A here, the exaltation during the permanence. So the nature of prophecy jumps from near to remote. So I've already talked about that. So the Lord is the Alpha and Omega. Expressions found several times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:8 is a starting place for this. He's the Alpha and Omega. Now notice in 1 Kings 8:41. So 1 Kings 8 is where Solomon builds the temple. So we have in this passage back there in verse 9, in verse 10 actually, 1 Kings 8 for instance, 1 Kings 8 verse 10, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, and so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So here's his authentication of the Solomonic temple. The Lord fills the house. Now over there in verse 40, here's a statement, that they may fear thee, that's Solomon, or fear the Lord rather, Solomon's praying this, all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. So here is this idea of fearing the Lord and in his kingdom. And as we look beyond Solomon, we look to Psalms like Psalm 2, where we have the kings will fear the Lord, fear the king, in verse 6. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. That's prophecy of the Lord. Notice in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So here is the fear of the Lord. He's going to rule the rod of iron. And then in Revelation 19, this passage talks about the Lord does rule with a rod of iron. All right, so the king is going to be exalted. Not only King Solomon, but also King Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the exaltation during the permanence. Secondly, there is the examples of permanence. So notice the examples that he uses here in 5b. So they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon. So there's the fear, but they'll fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. All right, so there's reference to the sun and moon enduring. And so the Lord's kingdom is going to be permanent, the examples of permanence. Psalm 89 brings out similar truths here. Where in Psalm 89, verse 35, once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So this is David's kingdom. Certainly that goes beyond Solomon. And it goes to the Lord himself. Notice it relates to sun and moon. So sun and moon are timekeepers. So these timekeepers, if you see the beginning of this back there in Genesis chapter 1, so these timekeepers go from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So in Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 14 and following, the Lord puts lights in the firmament. That's in the heavens. And to divide the day and the night. He mentions the lights in verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. So here we have reference to the sun and the moon. And notice it's almost as if in passing he's saying, oh yeah, and I made the stars. So nobody lives on the stars. No aliens. NASA is going after something contrary to the Bible. All of our tax money is going into all that. But anyway, so here we have, these are timekeepers. And so although the Lord is infinite, eternal, we are finite, and these timekeepers will be around. So notice here, for instance, in the Revelation, as we see what the Lord has to say about the timekeepers. Revelation chapter 7. And let's see, 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So it's referring to those who washed in their white robe, washed by the blood of Lamb in the white robes and so on, verse 14. So there will be progression of events in heaven. And so he uses the expression here, day and night. We also have in verse 20, or chapter 20 rather, chapter 20 verse 10, and so here we have about the devil, 20 verse 10, Revelation 20 verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast through the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we have timekeepers day and night forever and ever. So it goes out into eternity, but there's also the time that follows out into eternity. And then one other reference here, 21:25. We have, let's see, 21:25. It says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." All right. So because of the glory of the New Jerusalem, it'll be so bright because of the Lord's glory. There'll be no night there. That doesn't mean there won't be time. There'll just be no night. It'll be glorious all the time. All right, so anyway, the endurance of the sun. So this is what he's talking about here. in chapter 72. "So he shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endureth throughout all generations." Right, then notice he goes on with the endurance of the moon as well, so we have similar thoughts on that. And then the extent of the permanence, so we have the exaltation during the permanence, examples of the permanence, and extent of the permanence. This is in 5C. 5C, throughout all generations. All generations. So this expression, all generations, is found in a creation psalm, Psalm 102:24. And here, I said, "O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations." So here the Lord's years are throughout all generations, as the psalmist David expresses this. All right, then next page. So the person of the reign. So here we looked at the permanence of the reign, and now the person of the reign. So the person of the reign. And so here in 6 through 11. So we've got through the first verse there, verse 5. Now we've got 6 through 11. Consider here in verse 6. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." And so here he's talking about the flourishing of the rain. The rain's going to flourish. This will be during the millennium. There will be a return to the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, like earth, with spiritual and physical blessings. So during the millennium, so you see the permanence of the rain is going to take us throughout eternity, but now it's back up and it'll take us throughout millennium as well. So we're backing up to the millennium. And so the Lord's blessing through taking care of the earth. Now, before the flood, there was no rain, but after the flood, there is rain, and during the garden, or during the millennium, there'll be rain. But we can look here, for instance, Deuteronomy 32, the promise that the Lord gives. Notice he says, and he uses rain as an example. 32:2, Deuteronomy 32:2. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." as a small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, scribe ye greatness unto our God. So, in other words, it rains all over the earth, doesn't it? Different times, it always rains throughout the earth. And so his doctrine is going to be universal, And it's going to be universal as rain, it's going to be universal as dew. And so certainly this will be during the millennium. Now in 2 Samuel, so 2 Samuel chapter 23, where 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 talks about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and verse 3, his rule over men. Verse 4, and he shall be as a light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, and as tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So here, once again, he used the rain motif here of the blessing of the Lord. So rain. Rain is a blessing, comes from the Lord, but it's universal, and his reign is going to be universal as well. And then Isaiah 51, Isaiah 51. So you see that these verses we're dealing with now go way beyond Solomon, way beyond Solomon. It's not about Solomon, it's way beyond. Now, Solomon was blessed for 40 years. He had peace in the kingdom for 40 years as a prefigure of the Lord, but this goes beyond him. So in Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste place. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Well, that's not current, is it? That's going to be in the millennium. So he says a wilderness like Eden. And so the Garden of Eden that the Lord started off with, he's not done with that. He's going to have a victory with his Garden of Eden in the millennium. There was sin in his Garden of Eden. He didn't start it off that way, sin there. But he's going to rule with a rod of iron now in his Garden of Eden for 1,000 years. All right, and so then we can look at another passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel says this, Ezekiel 36, 35. And 36, 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. So here again, it looks forward to the time of the Lord's blessing on earth. All right, so the flourishing of the rain. Here he uses the rain motif here, flourishing on the earth. Rain is universal, and his word is going to be universal. And his blessing is going to be universal. The Garden of Eden aspect is going to be universal. So the flourishing of the rain, but secondly, notice in verse 7, go back here in our passage again, Psalm 72, verse 7, talks about the righteous. In his day shall the righteous flourish. So we've got rain flourishing, but his righteous shall flourish. An abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. So it'll be peace as long as the moon endureth. And of course, as long as the sun shines. We already looked at that. Sun. So we see he used these natural truths here. This is why the Lord started the Bible off with the creation account of the physical creation. And remember in John 3:12, he says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so we move from the earthly, physical things to the spiritual things here. We learn these things. All right, so the flourishing of the righteous. The righteous are going to flourish. Certainly, there was a flourishing, you might say, during Solomon's reign. Let's see, 1 Kings, once again, 8, 8:32. Let's see, 1 Kings 8:32. Where it says, Then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. So there'll be the blessing of the Lord even during Solomon's reign there. And he will bless the righteous. In fact, we can jump to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, this is Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew chapter 5, we see what the Lord says there in 5:5. Where he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the meek, the righteous, they're going to be inheriting the earth. All right, so flourishing of the righteous. Well, part of this is, back here in verse 7, peace. There's going to be peace. Peace on the earth. And so that's in 7b. So who's going to be ruling during the millennium? It's going to be the Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. That's your Isaiah passage there, 9:6. I remember when the Lord came, the angels were saying, peace on earth. That's Luke 2:14. Peace on earth is not going to occur until the Lord comes back. That'll be during the millennium. Notice 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. Verse 9. So here in this, we see a name's given. 1 Chronicles 22:9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee. That's speaking to David. Who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be, what? Not Absalom. Not Adonijah. Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. So the name Solomon, you have the S-L and the M in it. That's your same consonants for shalom. So Solomon's name means peace. We have shalom. You've heard the Hebrew word shalom. So Solomon, shalom are interchangeable as far as the consonants are concerned. And I will give peace and quietness until Israel in his days. So we have that for the 40 years of his reign, they had peace. And this all prefigured the shalom that the Lord is going to have during the millennium. All right. So you see, he's already been designated. So these men that tried to usurp David's throne were contrary to the Lord's will here. All right. So the Prince of Peace will reign. And... in our very psalm here, 72, we've got peace back there in verse 2, 3. And also in Isaiah 66:12, we have the future. 66:12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be born upon her sides, and ye, and be dandled upon her knees. So remember what dandle means now. That's when a mother holds a baby in her lap and looks at all the baby's head and everything about that. That's dandling. All right, you got that? So see, you've got the mind of Christ using these biblical words. That's what happens. That's what mothers do. They dandle. All right, so anyway, so the flourishing of the righteous, so this is because of peace, and secondly, it's because of power. Notice what he says there back in our psalm once again. Psalm 72, his power. He's going to have dominion. Notice that, verse 8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. So from sea to sea, so probably the Mediterranean Sea. And the river, probably Euphrates, because Euphrates is the northern end of the Promised Land. So probably referring to that. I think I mentioned that here. Christ will reign from the Mediterranean to all seas and from the Euphrates. And so he'll have dominion. Notice Zechariah, what he says on this. Towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. And 10. where he says here, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." So Zechariah says basically the same thing about the Lord's reign. It's going to be a universal reign. All right, it's because of his power. And then thirdly, because of his peace, because of his power, now because of his person in 9 through 11. All right, so here, verse 9, "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." So notice in the example here, the remote will worship his person. Here those in the wilderness, and bow down before the king. The rebels, his enemies, shall submit to him and bow down in the dust. So you're bowing your head down before him. It'd be like in the dust, licking the dust there. And then the royalty will worship the king. So notice the remote, the rebels, and the royalty will worship the king. And notice in this case, the royalty verse 10, "And the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." So here we have kings bringing him presents. We remember earlier when presents were brought to him in Matthew chapter 2 when he was born. But this is going to be presents brought to him by kings in the future. And so notice he mentions territories. Tarshish, we believe, is probably out there by Spain, so that'd be to the west of Jerusalem. The isles would be the isles on the Mediterranean. That'd be north. And then we have south would be Sheba. So the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. And so Sheba's down south in the Saudi Arabia area there. Yemen, in the place of Yemen, Y-E-M-E-N, Yemen. And then southwest would be probably over there in Africa, Ethiopia, Seba, probably over there in Africa. Shall offer gifts, so we see these directions. So notice all these areas here, and then the individuals in the areas as well. So there's a general royalty, then the global royalty, the millennial worship of Christ. Notice in this, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him." And so in 1 Kings 4:21, it refers to Solomon, 1 Kings 4:21. Where Scripture says, "And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines." So here again, this looks like maybe up there in Euphrates area. "Unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt." See that? So they were given from the Nile to Euphrates, the Promised Land, "to the border of Egypt, and they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life." So think of that. Solomon's reign is all the way north, all the way south, and kings bring presents to him. So what's our psalm say? The Lord's going to reign over all the earth in all, every direction, and kings will bring presents to him. So we see Solomon prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. So this, once again, goes far beyond Solomon to the Lord himself. And so If you look here at a couple other verses now, Psalm 138. And verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. So here we see this case clearly referring to the Lord. And then Isaiah 49:23. And in this case, 49:23, again, this looks beyond anyone to the Lord. He's the servant in verse 3. But the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and the queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So here he's talking about the people that follow him will be blessed. All right, so this is quite a prayer that David is giving for his son Solomon. And he's giving for the future king. So the future king is Solomon. And we probably bypass Rehoboam. And it jumps to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Solomon is the great Shalom King, just as the Lord is the Shalom King. And so, quite a prayer here, but I think this fits in with this be referring to David praying for Solomon and not Solomon for Rehoboam. Because remember, it's in this, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Who's the king's son? Goes beyond Rehoboam to the Lord. All right, so in conclusion, David's prayer for his son Solomon goes beyond the ultimate King Jesus Christ to the focus of all scriptures. So this is what Luke 24 says, that the scriptures all point to the Lord. So in these Psalms, we go beyond quite often the immediate audience. And so this is clearly a prophetic psalm. No doubt it refers to Solomon, but it goes beyond Solomon. So we understand these truths here, and we develop this mind of Christ to understand the Word of God and have a conviction, you might say, about who wrote what to whom and who's doing the writing here in this book that may be associated with the sweet psalmist of Israel. What do you think? This might be. Sure it is. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank thee that we can open the Word of God and study it and hear about thee and thy plan for the future. And we're, as we know the Lord, we're in this future as well. We pray that you bless each one here. Speak to the hearts, we pray. And bless us now in the prayer time we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.